Today, I want to begin a new series that I would call The New Priesthood, Seven Surprising Signs That the Modern American Church is Reinventing Medieval Worship. So today, we're just going to introduce the topic and then cover the first one, and we'll see how much we can do each day from there. The New Priesthood, Seven Surprising Signs That the Modern American Church is Actually Reinventing the Abuses of Worship That Happened in the Medieval Period by the Roman Catholic Church. This is a plea to once again restore the work of the people to the people. The most common word for corporate worship in the New Testament is liturgia, which is translated work of the people. What happened to the congregation part of congregational worship? They say that those who ignore history are destined to repeat it. The contemporary church is in danger of following the path of the Roman Catholic Church in its darkest days. That path led to terrible divisions in the church, known as the Reformation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the Church of North America. These are seven surprising parallels that maybe should serve as warnings for the American Evangelical Church. First, let me say, I grew up thinking that we Protestants had rejected all the sins of the Catholics. I mean, we didn't worship Mary, and we didn't make graven images. Our preacher wore normal clothes in the pulpit, and we had exactly 66 books in our Bible. We didn't have a history of the Crusades or of burning anyone at the stake for translating the Bible into English. Those were the Roman Catholic abuses. We had knowingly rejected them. But maybe there were some other errors of Roman Catholic worship that we should have rejected, but we didn't notice them. I'm suggesting that many of us in the Free Church have unknowingly adopted attitudes and practices of the medieval church, and we need to consciously consider them, or else we are destined to repeat them and go down the same road. So let's learn from history. Let's call these the seven deadly signs of false worship. Now, let me just say, in truth, there is much about Roman Catholic worship that is positive from which the evangelical churches could learn. The more I study, the more I appreciate it. For example, their adherence to the church calendar ensures that they center the theme of their gatherings around each part of the Christ event: his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, his return. At least once a year, they touch on each of those. Their worship script is mostly very rich, having been anonymously crafted and refined over centuries. They devote themselves to the public reading of Scripture. They are centered around the Word and the table. Those are not the abuses that arose and against which the Protestant Reformation rebelled, but they are good practices that were thrown out in the iconoclastic zeal of the Radical Reformation. Today's abuses are not as obvious as the selling of indulgences or the use of a dead language like Latin and music that is culturally out of step. So, it turns out, I have unknowingly made some missteps with regard to Roman Catholic worship. Sometimes I've rejected the things I should have kept. And sometimes I've accidentally kept things I should have rejected. It is the things that I've unknowingly imitated that are the focus of this. Time to explore the seven deadly signs of medieval malpractice. Deadly sign number one, transcendence. Here it is. The goal of worship is to manifest the presence of Christ. Listen, somewhere around the turn of the 5th century, the goal of worship shifted in the Western Church. Once the goal of worship shifted, the rest was sure to follow. Theologically, transubstantiation represents this juridical approach of Augustine, who lived 354 to 430. He used the words of Christ, "This is my body," coupled with the logic of Aristotle, substance versus essence, to explain the real presence of Christ at the Eucharist. The consecration of the bread and wine causes the elements to become the literal body and blood of Christ in substance. That's why it's called transubstantiation, though not in essence. The form remains, but the substance changes. And so the central goal of worship became to bring about the presence. Get it? Reverence for the sacraments, then, those mysteries, that's the Latin word for mysteries, morphed into focusing on that moment when the celebrant brings about the real presence. He would elevate the host and say the magic words, "Hoc est item corpus meum." Then presto, change-o, there it was. The element became the host. Did you know that to this day, magicians still parody the magic words taken from the Mass? They say something like, "Hocus pocus dominocus," and "Alakazam, the magic happens." The Latin sacramentum, from which we get sacrament, is a translation of the Greek word mysterion, which is the word for mystery. Eastern Orthodox teaching on the subject is simple. It is bread, it is body, it is a mystery. But in the Western Church, there was a need to explain how it could be both. Augustine, being a lawyer by training, was naturally suited to tackle this and many other mysteries of the faith. It was a big deal. Say the right words, do the right actions, then Jesus shows up. And that's what it's all about. Now, contemporary Spirit-filled churches do not have such a teaching, of course. Yet, if you look at the structure of the worship set week after week, if you hear what the worship leader says and you see when and how the congregation responds, it seems apparent that a meeting is not considered effective unless people sense the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. For 81% of Americans, the number one reason they go to church is to feel closer to God. That's some pressure. There is tremendous pressure on the worship leader to ensure that the presence happens, or people will start to look for another church across town where the presence is more manifest every week. History of the last century in this country is too obvious to ignore. Make the presence happen or you lose. And so, to guarantee that he comes, I fear that we have cheapened the presence to be a well-intentioned emotional state. And yet the point of the burning bush was not to celebrate the miraculous burning, but to commission Moses to go tell Pharaoh so that the people would be released. Do not think that you have arrived at your destination when you've merely boarded the bus. When the goal of worship becomes the manifestation of the presence, something is backwards. Let's say your life had been saved by the heroic deed of some famous celebrity. To honor your rescuer, you invite him to your home, and he accepts. When your rescuer arrives, at that moment, listen, he is the one honoring you by his presence. You have not yet honored him. You honor him by words of thanks, by recounting his deeds, by presenting him with an award, by giving him a gift, by returning a favor, or in some way doing something for the person you honor. You understand? Have we forgotten that the purpose of the presence is to give a commission? I think that if Pentecost were to happen in the contemporary church, we would just stop and bask in his presence. And we would think that that was all there was, this manifestation of the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was to equip them to declare the great things of God and to be ready to proclaim the gospel and bring many souls to Christ. That was the point of the Spirit. When we chase after a manifestation of the presence of God, we are seeking his hands, not listening to his voice. We are basking in his presence and not hearing his commission. The goal of worship is not to have Christ show up. The goal of worship is, after he has shown up, to listen to him and to reply. Hearing and responding is the nature of worship, not stopping once we just merely have the presence of Christ. And so, we have been re-exploring, reinventing the error of the medieval church by thinking that the point of worship was when Jesus shows up. May you wrestle with this material and be blessed as you walk in the Spirit and sense what God is calling you to.